Some of you are transplants in this area. Where are you from? Where are you from? You're from Oklahoma? Cool. Thank you for admitting that. Where else? California. Home of fruits and nuts. I have 2 children that are born there. I should know. Texas. Awesome. Washington. Chicago. Awesome. Where you live? Where's your home? Huh? Pittsburgh, Baxter, Riverton, Oklahoma. It's not a town, it's just a state. It's a state of mind, isn't it? I love you, Leslie. If every person from Oklahoma was like Leslie Seifert, I'd probably move there. But they're not. Now, we've been studying through the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Genesis chapter 23. We continue. Last week was Abraham's great test. It was an amazing test where the Lord challenged Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. After all these years of promises of having an heir that was going to carry on his lineage and his namesake and have descendants as countless as the stars in the sky and numerous as the sand on the seashore, the Lord put him to the test and challenged him to sacrifice his son. And when the Lord, Abraham withstood that test and he was going to, and then the Lord told him not to, sometimes the Lord gave a reprieve. But today we're going to find out another test. Right on the heels of that story, is another encounter with the Lord where Abraham has a test. Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. This is a story of Sarah's death. Right after he survives his son's near death, now Abraham has to lay his beautiful, beloved wife to rest. Sarah is an amazing story because she was 90 years old when she had her first son, her only son, Isaac. That's pretty amazing to begin with, isn't it? It's interesting because of all the people's age, we don't know other women's age. We don't know their even Mary in the New Testament, we don't know how old she was when she had Jesus. We don't know about her death. We don't know how old she was. And maybe that's the Holy Spirit as a gentleman, because women never tell their age, right? Right? And yet here, Sarah is this amazing person. Genesis means beginnings. Maybe this is another first or a beginning. She's the only woman whose age is recorded in Scripture. Again, God's wise. Now think about that, guys, lady. I heard a story. I heard a great answer. One day, a woman that was older than him, he said, asked him, "How old do you think I am?" Ooh, dangerous question. Answer? He goes, "Well, when I look at you, your countenance and your beauty make me think you're probably 10 years younger than you are. But on the other hand, your amazing intellect and great wisdom makes me think you might be 10 years older than I think you are." That was a good answer. So the key is, do not ever answer a woman correctly, or directly rather, when she asks, "How old do you think I am?" But nevertheless, we know that Sarah was 127 years old when she died, and she died in the land of Hebron, which means, interesting enough, fellowship. And there's an interesting part of that we'll get into in a little bit. But she dies in the land of Canaan, which is the land of promise to the Israelites, to Abraham. And the text says, Abraham went to mourn for Sarah, and he wept over her. What a tender moment in Scripture here, huh? There's this man and this woman that they've been on this journey for a long, long time, this journey of going to have children. And here in the moment, Sarah actually dies. Abraham's older than her, and she dies first. We don't know the cause of death. We don't know all the details. We know where she dies. We know her age. We know all those things. But the text lets us know that Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. I think this is just a reminder to us as Christians that it's okay to mourn. It's okay to weep. I love what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 reminds of us as believers. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. It's still a part of grief. Anytime we lose someone, a loved one, even if they're a Christian, that it's okay to weep and mourn because we'll miss them. There's nothing evil about that. Abraham is a great man of faith. He believes the Lord. Hebrews reminds us that he even believed that if he killed his son Isaac, God was good enough to raise him from the dead. So obviously he believes the same about Sarah. But he somehow has enough relationship with the Lord to know that's not going to happen. But yet in the midst of that, we can grieve, we can weep, we can cry, but we don't have to mourn like the rest of the world who have no hope. In the midst of our grief, there's this underlying hope that this is not the final, that there's more to life than this earth, right? And that's our hope. And no doubt Abraham believed that. I love the fact that God, I always think of some of these things like this, reminds me that I think God is a God of, if he was person of today, he'd be a scrapbooker, I'm sure of it, because it seems like in Scripture, he did scrapbooking. He kept remembrance of certain things. Look at Psalm 56, verse 8. The psalmist says, and this is David when he's basically captured, he says, and record my misery, list my tears on your scroll, are they not in your record? This David in the psalm says, you count my tears. You keep records of them. There's a tradition even in from that verse in ancient Israel where they would have tear vials and they would collect their tears as a remembrance of an act of worship. Then they would take those sometimes to worship and pour them out on the altar to go, God, you know my tears. They literally, when they would cry, they'd collect their tears and carry them around. One of the traditions is the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears possibly used a tear vial. That she possibly took out that tear vial and poured it on Jesus' feet to wash literally with the tears that she collected. But what a cool thing to think about that. So many times we think, I'm a Christian, I got to follow the Lord, I got to go to church, I got to do all these things. And yet we forget how intimate the Lord wants to be with us. How greatly the Lord loves us and cares about us so that you know. Do you know how many tears you cried? I don't. I don't know how many tears I've cried. I've cried a lot. I'm kind of a ball baby sometimes. You've seen it. That's the bummer of preaching in front of you. I cry a lot. But the Lord knows that, and he knows when you cry and no one else sees. He knows when you just do a little dab there. That the Lord is aware of that. And I just want to remind everyone here this morning, the Lord cares for you intimately like that. We know the Scripture, Luke chapter 12, verse 7. As another good reminder, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus is talking to them about not worrying, and he reminds them that even the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows the tears you cry, he knows the number of hairs. That tells us that the intimacy, the in-depthness that God thinks about you. Sometimes I think, in moments of doubt, in moments of despair, in moments of depression, sometimes we go, God doesn't think about me at all, don't we? I don't think I've even been on God's radar. God's completely forgotten me. But to be people of faith, sometimes we need to remember what the Bible really says. And the psalmist, even though it's a psalm expressive language, Luke isn't. It's a gospel. It's from Jesus saying, I know. I know the number of hairs on your head. And David reminds us that the Lord knows when you cry. And he knows your tears. I want to encourage you this morning that God thinks about you. That God has you on his mind and on his heart. Malachi goes on even in a time when the prophet is rebuking the people for their kind of lax in their worship. Listen to what Malachi says. He says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. That's cool, huh? Talk about when Carla sings about prayer, the Lord listens and hears. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. It's almost like there's another scrapbook page. Like the Lord writes down names and puts it in a scrapbook. And the Bible says that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's another scrapbook page, isn't there? A very important one. And so everything from tears to the number of hairs on our head, God's scrapbooking when we get together, when we talk about him, and he writes it down. He writes the good things down when we're fellowshipping and when we're praying. And the Bible says that he's continually at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. All those expressions of Scripture say the Lord thinks about you a lot all the time. Isn't that cool? Amen. Don't forget that. I forget that. And since I forget that, I imagine you might possibly forget that as well. And I just want to remind you of that today. Don't forget, the Lord is passionate about you. So much so that even though we cry and we weep and we mourn now, there's coming a day. Listen to what Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And the reason is because he loves you. He loves you, that's why we worship in communion. He loves you, and he died on the cross for you so that you could spend all of eternity with him, so that someday we don't have to cry anymore. We don't have to weep anymore. We don't have to mourn anymore. But nevertheless, in this tender moment, Abraham is mourning over his beloved wife, Sarah. Verse 3 says, then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I'm a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. Note, by the way, Abraham's words are, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you, in verse 4. He's letting them know that he's not really a part of them, because being a part of them would mean he'd probably be polytheistic, meaning he'd worship and serve their many gods, because even though the Lord has set him there, he's a nomadic herdsman. He's a sojourner. He's a stranger and alien there, and he's letting them know, I'm not one of you guys. I'm not from around here. I'm from Oklahoma. Or I'm from California. Or I'm from Texas. I'm not from around here, and I'm just here. I'm not a part of them, but I'm separate. But he's letting them know that I'm here. This is where I'm at now. Look at verse 5. The Hittites replied to Abraham, sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our tombs. None of us will refuse his tomb for burying your dead. Note, by the way, even though he's not a polytheist, he's a monotheist, he believes in the sovereign God, one God, even though he's not a part of them, he's not from around there, he's not part of the good old boy system, Abraham has a great reputation among them. So much so they call him a great prince among them, and the indicator is none of us will refuse you his tomb. What a great testimony, what a great statement. Abraham's not a preacher, he's not particularly a prophet to them. He's a herdsman. He's developed wealth, and he's well-to-do for himself, but he has great respect. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. where it says, live such good lives. Peter's writing to the early church. He says, live such good lives among the patients that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's a reminder to us Christians that other people are watching. You don't have to be like them. You don't have to be a part of them. You don't even have to be from around here. You don't have to fit in and do what they're doing. If they're polytheistic, you don't have to go worship their gods to fit in and be one of the good old boys. You don't have to do their behaviors and their actions to fit in and gain their respect and gain their trust. This reminds us to live such good lives. Even though they accuse you, so in this case, they're probably like, oh, he doesn't believe in all the gods. Of course, he's not going to be blessed by all the gods. He just believes in this one God that we can't see, and you can't even name him. And so they're probably, you know, they probably don't agree with him about his worship, and yet he lives such a good life among them. He goes, man, you have got such high regard from us. Pick any spot you choose. Pick any spot you want. Verse 7. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. And he said to them, if you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it for me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron, the Hittite, was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. I don't know if you get what's going on here, but so Abraham is talking to these people and goes, hey, I want to buy some land from you guys for a burial site for my wife, Sarah. And they go, take whatever you want. We're all good with you. You can bury her even though you're not from around here. And then he goes, well, the spot that I really like is the guy that's got the back 40 over here. His name's Ephron. Ephron happened to be there. And the text reminds us that they're at the city gate. And so this is like official. So anytime you're at the city gate, this is the official meeting place. This is like the town square and the courthouse. So it's just like this is an official meeting where all the representatives, all the leaders are now going to make an official deal. And Ephron is there when Abraham says, well, this is the property. And he goes, hey, it's yours, man. You can have it. Verse 12, again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field, accept it from me, so I can bury my dead there. He's like, I don't want any freebies. I'm paying full price. This is like, I'm going to pay all the back taxes and make sure we're up to square. Ephron answered Abraham, listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. He's like, all right. It's 400 shekels of silver. No big deal. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms. So basically he said, well, that's the cost of it. Abraham agreed to Ephron's term and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. So now, this is Abraham's, talk about a beginning. This is the first time that we know that Abraham actually owns land in Canaan. And not only is Sarah buried there, then Abraham is buried there, then Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah, they're all buried there. But don't forget, Abraham is called by the Lord to go there, but when Sarah died, this was Abraham's opportunity to go running home. In typical fashion, often you would take your beloved back to their hometown or their home place. You will recall the sad time when Pastor Moeller, one of our missionaries to Haiti, when his son, 19-year-old son, passed away and he was in Florida. His liver basically stopped working. And he was in Florida. They were trying to fix him. and he just passed away. Mullah didn't have any money. He's a poor Haitian missionary, and he lives with very little, and it was going to cost over $5,000 to send his boy back so he could bury him in his home country. That's what you do, right? By the grace of the Lord and your generosity, we end up paying. So why? So he could get his boy home and bury him there. This would have been Abraham's opportunity. My wife and I are not from around here. We're going to go home. I'm going to bury her in our hometown cemetery. That would be very typical. But note all that's going on really here, that even Hebrews 11:15 reminds us that Abraham had opportunity to return to his home. But this is a statement. He may not be from around here, but he's saying, this is my home. Why? Because this is the promised land that God promised to him. This is where he's going to be. This is a statement by this whole story letting us know Abraham has really gone all in, if you will. He is settled there. Where? Why? Because it's the promise of the Lord. And rather than go back home, lick his wounds of, I've had trials and temptations, the Lord tested me with my son, and now my wife has passed away. If in a moment of grief, in a moment of great sorrow, that would be the time when you might feel defeated, wouldn't it? It's like, I brought my wife out here, and she passed away. And yet he makes this bold statement, this is my home, and he purchases the land, and it's official, it's deeded with witnesses, and it's filed basically at the courthouse. This story all started Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. This is Abram's call to a new land. This reminds me of the story that I've heard, maybe you've heard it before, of a guy by the name of William Borden. William Borden was, he's from Chicago. Somebody else said Chicago. I think Tim probably, he's the one that said Chicago, right? But he's a wealthy millionaire from Chicago. His dad, not the Borden milk, but his dad made millions back in that day off of silver mining in Colorado. And so they're very wealthy. So for his 16th birthday, you know what they did? They said, we're going to give you a trip around the world. That's how wealthy he was. And so they had a chaperone trip at 16 when he graduated from high school at 16, traveled around the world. And once he traveled around the world, his heart was broken with the poverty and the hurting people, and he felt a call to missions. So in 1905, he went to Yale University, which at that time was thoroughly Christ-centered. Things have changed, haven't they? William Borden, in his passionate love for God, started a prayer meeting with three other guys. There's only 1,300 students on campus at that time. By the end of his time there, 1,000 of the 1,300 students were meeting in a weekly prayer meeting. Let's talk about a man of prayer, right? And then he founded, and while he was going to school, he founded Yale Hope Missions. It was a mission point. And even then, so he would have a ministry to homeless and those impoverished, and he would often be found, rather than going out with his friends, he'd go down in the barrio part, and he'd invite homeless people, and he'd buy them dinner. And he just witnessed to people all the time. And then, after that, not long after that, he got accepted to be one of the directors, the youngest director ever for Moody Bible Institute at age 22. This was a guy that was young and passionate about the Lord. So not long after that, 1909, he left for Princeton Theological Seminary so he could go study, and he wanted to become a missionary. When one of his friends, one of his wealthy friends, found out that he was going to be a missionary, he said, friend, You're throwing yourself away. All the wealth that's before you, you're leaving hundreds of thousands of dollars on the table. The folklore says that in his Bible, William Borden wrote these two words after that conversation: no reserve. I'm going to give it all away. Let it all go. I'm going to go where the Lord leads me. You know where he felt called to go? He felt called to go to the Muslims in northwest China, where everyone wants to go. This is a multimillionaire that he could have gone with his dad's silver mining business in the apex of the silver boom, all these things happening. And he's like, I want to go minister to Muslims in northwest China. He soon found out as he was going that way that he would have no place at his father's business, no position in the family business as a result of his decision. Two more words he wrote in his Bible. No retreat. No retreat. He's going to let go of it all, and he's not going to go back. Like Abraham, he's not going to go back and retreat back to his land. He's going to stay where God has called him to. Borden purchased, not long after that, he purchased a one-way ticket and set sail for China. But first, he went and he traveled to Cairo, Egypt. Why? So he could learn Arabic. One week after he landed in Egypt, he contracted cerebral meningitis. Not long after that, a few weeks after that, he passed away. When they found his Bible, scribbling in it just days before, he dated it, and just days before he passed away, in very legible, hardly legible writing, was two more words: no regrets. William Borden never made it to China. William Borden was only 25 years old. On one hand, there's a part of us that might want to echo his friend's sentiment. What a waste! All that money you left on the table, all that prestige, all the luxury of life that you could have had. He didn't have a long life, they say, but he had a full life. A full life of grace, of generosity, and of great love. Reminds me of Abraham so much in the sense of Abraham's call. So Abram went as the Lord told him. You know what William Borden's famous line is? Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. That's what he's known for. Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. In Genesis 23, Abraham lost his wife, but he purchased the land in his foreign country, and basically he's letting them know, no return. Not going to go back. Later on, we know that Abraham dies there. Listen, I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 11. And then we'll highlight verse 13. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. All these people, look at verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. That's what Abraham had when Sarah died. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. All these people, the Hebrews mentions, says, they were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. William Borden, he didn't receive the promise of going to the Muslims in northwest China. But we read of his story today, no reserve, no retreat, no regret. William Borden had that philosophy, didn't he? So did Abraham. What about you? I think it'd be wise for us to listen to the words of William Borden. Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. The same God that loved William Borden let him get cerebral palsy, or cerebral meningitis, excuse me. The same God that loved Abraham let his wife die. The same God that counts your tears and knows the number of hairs on your head loves you from your first breath to your very last breath. There's no promise of a great life. There's no promise of a full and joyful life. But there is a promise of someone who loves you and a reminder that this is not our home. And there is a promise that someday, when all this is over, when all the stuff that you've ever gone through, all the trials and temptations and the testings and the losses that you've encountered, there's going to be another day. And your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And he's going to wipe away every tear, and there'll be no more crying, and there'll be no more mourning, or no more pain. It's the God who counts your tears, and the God who knows the number of hairs on your head. That's how much you're loved. Maybe if we understand that a little bit better today, maybe we can say like William Borden, say no to self, and say yes to Jesus every time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're really good to us. We all come from different places. I tease my friends about where they're from. They tease me where I'm from. But I know where we're going. And it's no joke. I know we all live with a little bit of regret here and there. And yet when we put our life in your hands and in your care, not a single day we have to worry about that regret. I've never met someone that regrets walking with you all the days of their life. Encourage my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, that you love them. Remind them that you know the intimate details of their life. Sometimes that evokes a little bit of shame. Oh, you know all of me, Lord. Yet in the midst of us, in the midst of that, you love us. And you're not shocked. You're not dismayed. You're not overwhelmed by who we are. You love us. And you care for us. And you want us to come home to you. You want us to make our home with who you are. You want us to live and move and have our being in you. So Lord, please, no matter where we come from, remind us of where we're going. And remind us that our heart is your home. And you live in us and you dwell in us until the day when you take us to be at your home to live with you forever. I pray your peace and blessing on these, your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't leave yet, please. We have a couple of announcements that we want to share with you. Ashley and Jen are supposed to be coming.